Father, as always, I thank you for the entrance of your word gives light. Let it be so for us today as we share your word. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 7 today. And I read some part in Hebrews 5 just to link it into Hebrews 7. Christ is introduced briefly, you know, connecting him to the Melchizedek order in Hebrews chapter 5. And also Hebrews chapter 6 talks about him coming after the order of Melchizedek. So now we go into Hebrews 7 and we begin to see these, an exposition of who this Melchizedek is. He's called the King of Salem. He's the priest of the Most High God. Abraham met him from the slaughter, after returning from the slaughter of the kings. You know, and he blessed Abraham. And we see that Abraham, in return, gave him a tenth, which is a tithe of all. Now we go to Genesis 14 to see the story, the encounter between Abraham and this Melchizedek. In Genesis 13 and previous chapters, Lot had been captured by some people and Abraham gone after them to recover Lot, his nephew. When he was coming back, he had to kill those people that took his nephew. When he was coming back, that's what he's referring to here, Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings that had captured Lot, his nephew. In Genesis 14, we read from verse 18 that Melchizedek met Abraham. And that's the first time I said that you see the appearance of this Melchizedek. If you're reading the Bible chronologically, you know, my something keeps flashing on my screen here, has poor connection. If you're reading the Bible chronologically, this will be the first time, if you started reading it from Genesis chapter 1, this will be the first time that you would see the mention of Melchizedek. But this Melchizedek, when he met Abraham here, his name was still Abraham at the time, he brought forth bread and wine, Genesis 14 and 18. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham and said to him, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. So I want to talk about this tithing here. This tithing that Abraham did is the first mention in the Bible. If you're reading it chronologically, the first time that the word tithing or the act of tithing is mentioned here. And we see that Abraham was the first person that did it. And he did it by revelation. So there was no commandment given to Abraham to give any tithes. As a matter of fact, the commandment for tithing came almost 400 years, actually more than 400 years later. It took that many years, you know, before we had the laws to the Levitical laws, and that Levi was chosen as the lineage of priests to receive tithes of their brethren and all that. 400 years later, but here, Abraham gave tithes, you know, without any law and without any commandment. So going by the law of first mention, we see that tithing is by revelation and not unto us by commandment. Because the first group of people that gave tithing were by revelation. Abraham did it. You know, his sons also did it. But tithe is not my subject today. So let me move on. We go back to Hebrews chapter 7. And we see how he begins to describe this Melchizedek. I went to Genesis 14 just to link up the story that Hebrews 7 is quoting. So going back to Hebrews 7, we'll see that a description of this Melchizedek, after whom Jesus is typed. We're told that this Melchizedek is a priest of the High Most High God, and that Christ came in the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. So we're going to learn some interesting things, both about Melchizedek and why it was necessary for a new lineage of priesthood to be established. We talked about a new priesthood being established last time. That was for us, but now we're talking about it in the order of Christ. Christ, we're talking about Christ's priesthood now. Now, here's how he begins to describe him in Hebrews chapter 7. He begins to describe this Melchizedek. Let's take a look. We didn't know too much about him then, but let's see what he says about him. He says that, first of all, he is by interpretation, that's the meaning of the name, means King of Righteousness. And then Genesis 14 said he was King of Salem. So there was a physical place called Salem, which later became Jerusalem. And the translation of that, because Salem is Shalom, which is peace, translation of that is King of Peace. Now, he's telling us about this Melchizedek without father. This Melchizedek was without father. He's without mother. He's without descent. He has neither beginning of days, nor ending of life, but he's made like unto the Son of God, and he abides a priest continually. Well, let's break that down. Adam and Eve, as we know, are the only people without father and mother. In fact, the genealogy of Christ that is written in the book of Luke, that one is written backwards. So Jesus began to be about 30 years of old, you know, being as was supposed the son of David, who was the son of this, who was the son of that, who was the son of this, who was the son of that. And he rolled it all the way backwards to Adam in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. And said, who was the son of God? Well, because they couldn't trace Adam back any further. They didn't know whose son to call him. So they called him the son of God. Because there was nobody else before him. So they just called him son of God. So you find that in Luke chapter 3 verse 38. But we know that Adam did not have a natural father. Neither did Eve. But every other person had father and mother. Now, the only person who was a man at that time that didn't have father or mother would have been Adam. But Adam was long since dead at this time. And this scripture also tells us that this one has not only no beginning of days, but he had no end of life. Well, Adam died, so he had end of life. You know, but this mysterious figure is like the son of God. The only conclusion we come to right here was that this is another appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And you'll find his story, John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to the Jews. Well, it was a very interesting conversation between Jesus and the Jews. All the way from chapter 6, he talked to them some. In chapter 8, he talked to them some more. And when he was talking to them in chapter 8, telling them that the Son of Man will set them free and all of that, they argued with him. We've never been in bondage and so on. And Jesus said, look, if you sin, then you are in bondage to sin. He talked about them, a few more points that they engaged back and forth. But let's pick up the conversation in John chapter 8 and verse 56. You have to read the whole story to get all of the background, but, you know, time would not allow us to do all of that. And Jesus was telling them here that in verse 51, he said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So now they're telling him, you know, well, we know that you have a devil. They told Jesus. Can you imagine? Abraham is dead. All the prophets are dead. And now you're saying, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. I mean, who do you make yourself to be? You know, so Jesus said, they said to him, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets? Who makest thou thyself? And then Jesus answered them and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. And then Jesus said unto them, again, you know, he said, but you don't really know him, but I know him. And if I should say I do not know him, then, you know, I will be a liar. But I do know him. I don't want to be a liar like you guys. And so he said, your Father, he's going to drop a bombshell to them in a minute here. Your Father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. He was so glad that he actually even gave a tithe of everything he had. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. How could you possibly have seen Abraham? And Jesus dropped the bombshell here in verse 58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. Now, not I was, but I am. Now, at this point in time, they took up stones to kill him, because you do not use that phrase, I am. They know who that is. You know, that's God Almighty. He who met Moses in Exodus chapter 3 on Mount Horeb and spoke to him out of the burning bush. And when Moses desired to know his name, he said, I am that I am. But Jesus is using the same phrase here, saying before Abraham was, I am. And your Father rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. Well, if you tie all those stories together, Jesus is probably referring to this incident here between Melchizedek and Abraham. Now, we're told that this Melchizedek is like the Son of God. So Jesus, again, secretly appearing in this theophany, in this, taking on the form of a man, even before he came as the Son of Man. He just suddenly appeared to Abraham one day. No father, no mother, no beginning of days. Now, what is no beginning of days means? Well, in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, there is a prophecy about Christ. He said, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be the smallest among the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is going to be governor or ruler over my people. This is how everybody knew that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Whose goings forth have been from of old. Hallelujah. From everlasting. He's been from of old. He didn't just set up shop when Mary got pregnant. He's been from of old. As a matter of fact, he had neither beginning of days nor ending of life, but abided continually. And we are told that this Melchizedek is a priest forever. Now, enough about Melchizedek and Jesus' claim that Abraham saw his day. Well, let's see what this all means to us then. What does this all mean to us? Because we're not talking about, and I want to bring out three aspects of Jesus' ministry as high priest, not after the order of the Levitical priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to read some things that the scriptures had to bring out about the Christ. Even way back, we already read Micah 5 and 2. Now, let's read Zechariah 6, verses 12 to 13. Let's read Zechariah 6, verses 12 to 13. And let's see another prophecy looking forward to the Christ and bringing together all the ministry that he will perform. Now, Joshua, who was a physical man at that time, was a physical high priest, but he was a representation, a type. And this is what was spoken over that man, but it was prophetically for Christ. Let's read it. Zechariah chapter 6. Let's read verses 12 and 13. He says, "Speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold the man whose name is the branch." When you see anything in capital letters like that, talking about the Lord. "He shall grow out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Did not Jesus say, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him"? "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both." Now, he shall rule and he shall be a priest. Wow. Look at all how he's tying it together. In the olden days, God had these three. I covered it in one of our lessons. The titles or the branches of God's government. He had the king, he had the priest, he had the prophet. But none of them was allowed to have all, to be in all three offices. There could be two. The king could be a priest. The priest could be a prophet. But none of them could be king and priest and prophet at the same time. But we know that David was a king. But we are also told in many scriptures that David, being a prophet, spoke before of the Lord. We're going to read that in a minute. You know, so David was both a king and at times, you know, a prophet. He wrote many things in the Psalms about the Christ being a prophet, you know, in a way. And we know that many priests were also prophets. Many prophets were priests, like Samuel was a prophet, but he was a priest. And so on and so forth. But it couldn't bring the three branches of government together. Well, this particular branch would bring all three branches together. And he will be the king. He will sit and rule. He will be the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we know he was also prophet. How do we know he was prophet? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we see, in verse 15, Moses prophesying even ahead of the Christ. Here's what he said in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," now capital P, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him shall ye hearken." Hallelujah. So, Moses here already talking about the Christ coming, calling that capital prophet with a P. That's why the people used to ask Jesus, "Who are you? Are you that prophet?" The Jews would ask him. You know, in fact, they would also ask John the Baptist, "Are you that prophet?" Because they were expecting some prophet, you know. And yes, Jesus was that prophet that Moses was referring to here in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. Jesus is also coming as, let's read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, popular text which many of us know and even recite by heart. You know, "For unto us a child is born, another prophecy about the Christ. And unto us a son is given, and his government, and that means he will be ruler, shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We've covered this before. Of the increase of his government and his peace. This is the same peace that Zechariah was talking about. The increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David. So he's going to be a ruler. And upon his kingdom. And he's going to have a kingdom. To order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. You know, so he's not only going to be a priest forever. He's going to be, was a prophet. He's also going to be a king forever. Let's read some other places where, you know, these things are called out about the Christ. I mean, in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, speaking after the Holy Ghost came and all the people gathered around and so forth. He gave a marvelous lesson to the people, brought it all down, traced it down. And here in verse 29 of Acts chapter 2, here are some of the things that Peter was speaking on that day. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch. You know, because before this, he was talking about, you know, the prophecies that David gave about Christ. Because he was trying to prove that the Christ that they crucified was the very, I mean, the Jesus of Nazareth they crucified was the very Christ. This is what he was trying to prove here. So he said, in fact, let me read it from verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible, glory to God, that he should be holding of it. For David speaketh concerning him. Now, this David was a prophet. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for his on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Hallelujah. Now, David prophesied this thing about Christ. And he said, therefore my heart also rejoiced, and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. And then he said, well, you know, talking about not leaving my soul in hell, neither suffering thy holy one to see corruption. But he's saying, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of this patriarch David. He's both dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us till today. So he could not have been speaking of himself. But he being a prophet, that's right. Acts chapter 2 verse 30. David being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that Christ's soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And so he began to argue to them. So we see how he brought it in here, that Christ would sit on the throne of David, again, saying the same things that was already said. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, we read from verses 11 to 16, how that Christ would come riding on this white horse, and he would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let me read quickly Revelation 19. I'm bringing all the places that show Christ as prophet, Christ as priest, Christ as king. And I'm going to bring it in order. First, he came as prophet. Now he's over the house of God as priest. and he will come later on as king. But in Revelation 19:11, describes his coming as king. Well, the King of Kings is written, and the Lord of Lords is written on his thigh and on his vesture, you know, like across his chest and so forth. You know, there's a name written. I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called true and faithful. In righteousness does he judge and make war. Revelation 19 and 11. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written. No man knew it, but only himself. Now, that name was not revealed. That's another name. You know, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know who he is. And the armies, which are in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he will rule them. Now, he's going to be king. A king rules with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And before all of this, which we read in earlier chapters, in the book of Psalm 110, the Lord was beginning to speak about, even again through this same David, who was a prophet, speaking about the coming of the Christ in a different order. So let's read it quickly here in Psalms 110. And let's read from around maybe verse 4. And many prophecies in the book of Psalms about the Christ. Many of them also referenced in this book of Hebrews. You know. So, here's what the Lord said. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Wow. Again, he said, even in the first verse of that same chapter, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus himself referred to this when he asked the disciples, I mean, the Jews and everybody, who do everybody say that, you know, I mean, why does everybody say that Christ is the son of David? And they couldn't answer him. Say, well, if David be his son, I mean, sorry, if he be the son of David, why then does David say, I am, you know, I mean, why does David call him Lord? When the Lord said to my Lord, if he be his son, why is David calling him Lord? And Jesus knew the answer, but he just liked to ask these people questions that they cannot answer. But we know that the revelation is given to us in the book of Revelation, where it says, I am the root. Hallelujah. Offspring. I am the root and offspring of David. Glory to God. Revelation 22 and verse 16. The root and the offspring of David. Root means he was before. Offspring means he came after. But Jesus knew that, and he knew the people wouldn't know. So he asked them and they couldn't tell him. But all these prophecies were about Christ. Now, what does this mean all to us then? We've shown that Christ came as the prophet. You know, a prophet is someone that comes to declare the word of God, the purpose of God. And Jesus was the very incarnate word. John chapter 1 verse 1. The beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, because of the glory of the only begotten Son of God. So we know that. Now, he's over the house of God as a high priest right now, making intercession for us. We read that in Hebrews chapter 4. He said, having now therefore a high priest over the house of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. So Jesus is now high priest. And his own priesthood is a little bit different, actually vastly different from the priesthood of the Levites. And then he's coming later as king. Now let's read a description of his priesthood here, going back to Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm going to just read through the rest of it. Hebrews chapter 7, back to where it was talking about Abraham being blessed of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek, receiving tithes of Abraham. Now, so let's go to verse 4. Now, consider how great this man was. We've covered that, we've established that this Melchizedek had to be a form of Christ. Consider how great this man was, talking about Melchizedek, unto whom the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, notice also, Abraham gave. He did not pay. There's a difference between giving and paying of tax. Now, we'll come to that in a minute. Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, even though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, whose descent, this Melchizedek, is not counted from them, he received tithes of Abraham, and they blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So he's comparing Melchizedek with Abraham here. And because Melchizedek was the one that blessed him, that means he's greater than Abraham. And here, men that die receive tithes. The Levitical priesthood received tithes. But there, he received them. This he that he's talking about is Melchizedek, of whom it is witness that he liveth. Now listen to verse 9. And I say, may so say, Levi also, who had the commandment to receive tithes of his brethren, paid tithes in Abraham. Now notice the difference between Abraham and Levi. Levi, by the time Levi came, at the time he was still in the loins of his father. He wasn't born yet when Melchizedek met Abraham. But we are being told that Levi paid tithes inside Abraham. Now, because the language is used here is the paying of tithes, which that's what Levi was connected to. The language that is used for Abraham is the giving of tithes. Abraham gave tithes. Levi paid tithes. It's a difference. One is by revelation. The other is by commandment. But let's move on. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? God already gave this priesthood. Why bring forth another priesthood after a different order and not called after the order of Aaron, which is the charge that God gave to Moses to consecrate Aaron, who was the grandson of Levi. Levi was his grandfather, and Aaron was picked from the tribe of Levi to be the priesthood, and his sons following him. For he of whom these things are spoken, which is Christ, you'll see that in a minute. He of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance of the altar. We know, he said, or it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. So he's talking about the Lord. And the Lord is the one that he's talking about in this order of Melchizedek. The Lord came out of Judah. Judah's tribe was not mentioned concerning priesthood at all. If you want to talk about the priesthood, you have to go to the lineage of Levi, Aaron, and his sons. you know, you can't go to the lineage of Judah. There's no commandment given to the household of Judah to be priests. And he says, so, and he said, but it is yet more evident, far more evident, that after the order of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, as those Levites were, but after the power of an endless life. For, you know, and he said, an endless life. For he testified, which we already read, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, those other priests did not go forever because they died. When they died, somebody else will step in. But this priest here, he said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, the first commandment that went before, because of being weak and being unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope deed, by which we draw nigh to God. So it's now comparing, and we'll see when we get to chapter 8 and later, you'll see how he now compares the old and new covenants. The law made nothing perfect. That was under the old covenant. The bringing in of a better hope deed, by which we draw near unto God. Now, he's going to now tell us how this new priesthood was established. This new priesthood was established by an oath. The other priesthood was established by commandment given to Moses. He said, inasmuch as not without an oath, this new man was made priest after the order of Melchizedek, because they said, the Lord swear it. You know, thou art a priest forever. So that was an oath. Now, those priests were made without an oath, but this one was made by an oath. By him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The argument he's making here is to compare how the Levitical priesthood came by commandment, but how the priesthood of Christ after the pattern of Melchizedek came by an oath. And we'll see the difference between those priests and Christ. There were truly many priests, he said, you know, comparing Jesus with those priests, he said, so much better. Jesus is the mediator of a much better testament. That's it. Those priests were many, he said, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So one would die, another one would come up. But this man that is so much better than them, brought in a better testament, because he lives forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Remember, it's after the order of Melchizedek forever. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The priesthood of Christ is still continuing. He's now sitting at the right hand of God as a high priest over the house of God, making intercession for us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now, he's been glorified now. Initially, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now, he's been exalted above the heavens. Glory to God. Who needed not daily, as those other priests, to offer up sacrifice for us for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. But this he did once, when he offered up himself. Hallelujah. And by that, he perfected forever all those who are sanctified. We'll come to that later when we get to chapters 10 and so on. For the law, by commandment, made high priests in those days which had infirmity. But the word of the oath of God which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is forever consecrated as a new high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's a bit complicated, but when you untwist it all, what he's saying here is this: comparing the ministry of Christ in the role of priesthood under Melchizedek versus the priesthood of the, versus the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was made under the law. The law made nothing perfect. Those priests, the high priests, who go in once a year, you can read in Leviticus 16. I don't have time to read that. When God gave Moses commandment after the death of Nadab and Abihu, which we read the other day, God now gave instruction to Moses in Leviticus 16. Said, this is what you are going to tell Aaron. He shouldn't come to the, inside this place, the sacred place, all the time. But here's how he's going to come. Give him instructions. He's going to come once a year. He's going to come with this and that and all. But Aaron could not continue that lineage forever. He died. And somebody else would step in. And that person died. And another person would step in. And then they died. And all of them and so on. Till, Christ came as a high priest over the house of God. Even in the time of Christ, we still had other high priests that were still following the Levitical order. We had Ananias, we had all these people who were still high priests in those days. But Christ came in a new lineage to bring something new. He didn't have to go in once a year, sacrifice for himself, and sacrifice for the people. No. It was a perfect sacrifice. He offered himself one time, and it was done. Now, what does all this mean to us? Well, Jesus, when he was before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. John chapter 8, we can read John chapter 18, sorry. We can read from verses, you can read a lot of the chapter, but I'm just going to read two verses here. In John chapter 18, I want to also bring up something else again about his kingship. When Jesus was saying, look, my kingdom is not of this world. And then the guy was saying, well, are you a king then? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. So we see that he's a king. And he said, my kingdom is not from here. So Pilate said, are you a king then? And Jesus said, well, you say that I'm a king. For to this end was I born. Hallelujah. And for this cause came I into the world. I should bear witness unto the truth. Now, everyone that is on the truth, heareth my voice. Now, what does this all mean to us? Pilate said, what is the truth? What is the truth? but Jesus just left him alone. He didn't say anything. What it all means to us is this. As he is in this world, so are we. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that as Christ is in the world, so are we. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I'm going through these scriptures quickly now. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 also tells us that, we as the sons of God, we shall be like him, for when he appears, we shall see him as he is. As 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, which we have referred to from time to time, tells us that the ultimate destination for us, the ministry of the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, are working to perfect the saints, to build up the body of Christ until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we are headed. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. These scriptures that I'm giving us is showing us how we will also be like the Christ. And in a minute, I will bring the argument about the triple crown ministry of Christ. The prophet, the priest, and the king, how that applies to us. Right now, I'm just laying a foundation that God said we will be like the Christ. Actually, from the beginning, he said that in Genesis 1:26. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29 as well, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You're talking about being glorified? Jesus said in John chapter 17, when he was praying, when he was about ready to leave the earth, and was praying for his disciples and even all those who will hear his word later. He prayed to the Father and said in John chapter 17, and verse 18, he said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Glory to God. And he said, I pray for these, not these only, neither pray I for these only, but for those who also shall believe on me through their word. That means all of us down through the ages. That they all might be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them. Just like it says, whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. The glory that you gave to me, I have also given to them. Hallelujah. And Jesus, just before he left again, he told the disciples in John chapter 20 and verse 21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We covered 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 before in the earlier chapter when we talked about the priesthood. This new priesthood, we are a different kind of priesthood to offer his praises, not to offer sacrifice for sin continually. Jesus has already purged the conscience for sin. So our priesthood now is a bit different. Offering his praises, not just sacrifice for sin. We are also prophet to the world, declaring the word of God and saying, behold, the Lord cometh. Now, God also said that we shall be kings and priests. Revelation 1 verse 6 and Revelation 5 and verse 10. For he has made unto our God kings and priests. You'll find that both in Revelation 1 and 6 and also Revelation 5 and 10. And Jesus also said this in Revelation 3 and 21. He that overcometh, glory to God. I mean, let's read that together because it's a powerful promise. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set with my Father in his throne. Now notice, he didn't say he that overcometh will I grant to sit beside me or to sit beside my throne. No. Jesus himself is not sitting beside the throne of the Father. He's sitting in the throne of the Father. And that means he's sitting as king with him. And he said, all the people that overcome will sit with me also as king. That means co-kings with him. Now, how big is this his throne that all of us will sit in the throne? Well, the Bible says the heaven is thy throne. And the earth is thy footstool. As big as the heavens are, That's as big as his throne. And he put every one of us that overcome in, seated in Christ, in heavenly places. Right there. That's how big his throne is. We'll all be in the throne with him as co-rulers with him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus giving us many of these wonderful promises. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 18 to 23. And don't forget, we covered our own priesthood before, but now we're covering the priesthood of Christ, after which we actually should be in that order. Christ after the order of Melchizedek, and we after the order of Christ. This prayer, he says here, Ephesians 1 and 18, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. This glory that Christ said he's giving us, we need to understand what it is. To understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, those who believe. This power that he wrought when he raised Christ from the dead and set him his own right hand in heavenly places. Far above principality and power, all of them. Might and dominion are every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet, and giving him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we're actually part of his body. Where he is, we are. And that's another lesson of how we can be with him in his throne. Once you are part of him, where he is, you are there. That's another way of looking at it. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Let me read a few more scriptures and I'll give a summary of what we're talking about today. Ephesians chapter 6 says, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not with him, but in him. Now, all of these together gives us an excitement in our hearts, or should give us an excitement in our hearts, for us to know that God called Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And he called us after the order of Christ, because he says that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that means Christ is the blueprint of what we all should look like. And if we are the children of God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. Now we must also suffer with him so that we can reign with him. Glory to God. And the sufferings of this present time, we are told, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Now, the summary of what we have said today is this. Christ came, and we're going to explain more of it in chapter 8 when we talk about the new covenant versus the old. Christ was called after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron or the Levitical priesthood, because those ones would die and they would repeat and repeat and repeat. Well, you know, Christ's priesthood had to be after the order of somebody that would live forever, because that's what Christ would typify. So that's why Melchizedek came as a priest way back then, just suddenly appeared, so that this prophecy could be spoken, that God has called the Son of God, Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. Because if that Melchizedek never showed up, then that prophecy would not have anything to tie back to. And then we see who really that Melchizedek was, because he had no father, no mother, no beginning of days, no ending of life, but like unto the Son of God. So we know that Christ already appeared in that figure way back then, for your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. We now see that Christ has fulfilled the prophecy that he will be the prophet, that Moses said, the Lord shall raise up a prophet unto me. He came declaring the kingdom of God. He was a prophet. And we see that he has also fulfilled the prophecy that he will be priest, which we read in Zechariah chapter 6, called him the branch, that he will bring the peace, and he will be the priest that will bring the peace. We saw that in Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. Now he's that high priest over the house of God, making intercession for us. We also see that Christ is fulfilling the prophecy of becoming king. He says, unto us a child is born, and a son is given, and he shall be king. He shall reign, sit upon the throne of David, and order his kingdom forever. We also see that in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the prophecy said that in the days of all these kingdoms, God will establish a new kingdom that will destroy all those. Well, the king of that kingdom is revealed, as we see in Revelation 11 and verse 15. In Revelation verse 11 and 15, it says, after the seventh angel sounded, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. So we see that Christ has spanned everything, prophet, priest, and king, and he's called us to be the same. For us to be king, first we have to be prophet. Jesus did not come as king. He came first as a prophet, mouthpiece of God, and then priest. His kingship is deferred. He said it himself. My kingdom is not of this world. Still later. So, we also intending and wanting to be kings, we need to be first prophet, be God's mouthpiece to this generation. We need to be the priests that tell people, you know, in the ministry of reconciliation, be ye reconciled to your God. That's who we are. God has made us priests to bring people onto reconciliation with the Father. You know, we have that ministry of reconciliation as his ambassadors to bring people back to Christ. So we are also in that priesthood ministry. And at the end of the days, if we hold fast our confidence until the end, then we are counted as overcomers and we shall also reign with him. So we see the triple crown, prophet, priest, and king. First for the Christ, and also for us. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today in Hebrews chapter 7. And here we're going to call that chapter a wrap. We look forward to chapter 8. Amazing things when we start to talk about what this New Testament brings to us. We know what the old did. The old actually brought nothing more than condemnation. The New Testament in Christ brings us many wonderful things. We're going to see that in the coming chapters. Thank you everyone for listening. That is our lesson for today. Father, I thank you for the word of God that we have shared. And pray that it brings illumination in our hearts as we meditate upon these things, seeing what manner of man we also ought to be in this world as Christ was. For as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Enable us also, Lord, as we meditate on these things, that there will be a holy ambition stirred up in us to be walking worthy of this calling that Christ has put upon us, that we may inherit this glory that he talked about. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Make us truly fishers of men, priests unto our God. The Bible says that men shall call you the priests of our God, ministers of our God, and you shall show people the way of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, and give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen.